Blog Talk Radio.
Of the Republic, and very appropriate music on today. Happy birthday, America, celebrating 240 years of freedom. Welcome to the Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy Noble, and so very glad that you took out a few minutes from the barbecuing, from the fireworks, from the family gathering to spend it with me. We are indeed celebrating 240 years of freedom, and it's mind-boggling to think of where we began and where we've come to. Well, today we have a very, very special program. Welcome to the chat room, Mary, and welcome all my guests. So glad to see you here. Today we're going to talk to people, and they're going to tell us what freedom means to them. We're going to hear from former President Ronald Reagan in a speech. We're going to read a little bit of the Declaration of Independence. We're going to have special music. A little bit later on, a very special tribute to Elie Wiesel, Holocaust survivor and great voice for humanity. But I want to kick things off appropriately. Talking about freedom, there's that spiritual freedom that all of us have in Christ. Here are the Newsboys on today's program with a song called I Am Free. Let's listen.
I am free.
enjoy, speaking of a freedom that all of us Christians enjoy in Christ, a spiritual freedom. Today is a very special 4th of July program on the cross in the desert. The Newsboys are speaking of a freedom that is very profound, is very personal, it's very explosive. You can be physically free. Your country may be rejuvenated and a new regime take over, and there's now all of a sudden freedom. But like Wayne Watson says, freedom without Jesus is just another wall. The true freedom the world needs to experience is the freedom of Jesus Christ, the freedom from our sins, the guilt and punishment we deserve. And Jesus provides a spiritual freedom that all of us need to experience. Today I'm thinking of the underground church in Iran that has to meet secretly because of the government. My thoughts are and prayers are with them to have a freedom that they can enjoy one day without fear, and a freedom to worship without imprisonment. I'm thinking of the persecuted church all over the world. Let's join with them in praying that their voices will never be silent, that they will be strong in their outreach and proclamation of the gospel. I'm thinking of the women in Iran, the women in Saudi Arabia who are oppressed and treated like slaves. Today on the 4th of July, let's think of freedom for them, and let's pray that the world experiences the ultimate freedom that's in Jesus Christ. Well, I want to know what freedom means. How about you? Condoleezza Rice was an incredible Secretary of State a few years ago, and she had something to say about what freedom means to her. I want you to hear this.
Freedom is, for me, a state of mind and a state of being. It means that you are able to pursue your interest, pursue your aspirations, pursue your values and your beliefs, unconstrained by someone else's concept of what those ought to be. Now, with freedom comes responsibility. It doesn't mean that you simply are able to pursue your freedom at the expense of everyone else's, and that's why democracy is the institutionalization of freedom, so that all people's rights can be protected, so that we can all be free. Freedom brings a tremendous sense of being able to pursue your aspirations and your potential, but it brings an obligation to remember to do so responsibly.
I think that's a very good insight into the subject of freedom, and we are to be responsible with our freedom, to not take our freedom for granted, to pray for those without freedom, to act in a responsible way. We are to live in a way to the glory of God, because the gift of freedom is His gift to us. To have beliefs and to do things without restraint is an interesting insight into freedom, that we can have ideas, we can have opinions without hindrance of government oppression. And of course, I think of my Iranian friends that cannot have that kind of freedom, that struggle every day for that kind of freedom. Now, the Bush Center actually has a topic about freedom, and there were some young men and women, I think from China, from Malaysia, and several countries, and you can tell by the accent, they are going to share with us right now for a couple of minutes of what freedom means to them. Let's listen.
What freedom means to me is freedom from fear. Most people do not realize that they are born free.
Freedom, it's something that everyone is born with.
Freedom is a natural right of individual.
Every man are born freely. That's why every people must have every right without any discrimination.
What freedom means to me is that to free from oppression, especially to free from oppressive law and unjust law that are being enforced upon us, and also to have the freedom to go wherever you want to go and to live wherever you want to live.
Freedom means like you can think, express or act anything regardless of your background, in terms of like your religion or ethnicity.
Freedom is the right to act and right to speak and right to think without any restriction or without any hindrance.
We need to respect to each other as though we respect freedom of expression, freedom of belief, and freedom of speech.
To me, freedom is safety and choice, which people have. People are safe to have the right to choose what they want to do.
The moment we can act freely, the moment we fear is the moment we lose our freedom.
My understanding to freedom is providing an inner peace, respecting individual rights.
Freedom is not only for the special people, but also for the every people around the country, around the world.
And you're listening to some students at the Bush Center, I think from Malaysia, from China, from all over the world. I thought it was interesting. One of the students said, freedom from fear, because once fear dominates our soul, we lose our freedom. And how true that is. We must be bold. We must speak out. We must never surrender. Freedom is something we fight for every day. In my book, The Cross in the Desert, there is a very appropriate story for today. It's about my dear Iranian friend and an email she sent me several years ago when she was going through a very, very difficult time. And it was about the subject of freedom. The name of the story in my book is called The Precious Gift of Freedom. And I want to take just a minute to read this story to you and to share with you the struggles of my Iranian friend. In the movie Braveheart, there is an incredibly emotional execution scene where William Wallace, the famous Scottish freedom fighter, played by Mel Gibson, is being tortured before a crowd of onlookers. The executioner taunts and begs Wallace to, quote, submit to the King of England and beg for mercy. Tired and exasperated, Wallace looks up at the executioner and adamantly refuses, and instead gives a death cry toward the audience yelling, freedom! Freedom is at the core of who we are as human beings. We fight, we struggle, we speak out for the right to be free. Another famous person of history, Patrick Henry, a statesman and a promoter of the American Revolution, proclaimed, quote, give me liberty or give me death. That's how important this seven-letter word is to our existence. I have a precious friend named Nahid who lives in Tehran. She is a dedicated English teacher and works very hard at instructing children. Recently, I received a very emotional and angry email from her. Like other Iranians, she is struggling to survive in a culture of fear and oppression where personal freedom is non-existent. My friend laments in anger and outrage, quote, I feel we won't have a free country. I know that we won't. In this country, every single action done by people is monitored by the government. It is ridiculous. We should ask the government's permission if we want to die. I hate this government, end quote. Nahid continues in another outburst of emotional frustration, quote, I feel we're like animals who are living in a box, and when they need us to grow, they feed us, and when we won't eat, we are to die. I want to shout everywhere. I want all people to know I hate this government. Can you feel? Can you hear the despair and the anger and the frustration of what Nahid is feeling inside every day? In America, government, quote, is of the people, by the people, and for the people. In Iran, the government is your God, and they control your life from birth to death. How do we respond to this? Well, first we pray, and then we speak out for their human rights and freedom. This is what I do every day. I have the freedom that Nahid desperately wants, and it's very painful that I can't just give it to her. Freedom is a gift from God. God wants everyone to have this freedom, both physically and spiritually. 2,000 years ago, Jesus promised us a freedom that we can have when we come to know him as our Lord and Savior. Quote, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Before his death, William Wallace cried out, "Freedom!" We as Americans too often take this precious gift for granted. The next time you pause and pray, please remember my dear friend Nahid. She is desperately longing for what you and I take for granted every single day. And that's the story, The Precious Gift of Freedom, from my book, The Cross in the Desert. One of my favorite presidents of all time, President Ronald Reagan, had an incredible speech. He had many incredible speeches, but this one talks about our great military who sacrificed their lives for our freedom. I want you to hear this three-minute soundbite with the music in the background and listen intensely to the words of former President Ronald Reagan on the topic of freedom. Let's listen.
If we look to the answer as to why for so many years we achieved so much, prospered as no other people on earth, it was because here in this land we unleashed the energy and individual genius of man to a greater extent than has ever been done before. Freedom and the dignity of the individual have been more available and assured here than in any other place on earth. The price for this freedom at times has been high, but we have never been unwilling to pay that price. Those who say that we're in a time when there are no heroes, they just don't know where to look. The sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David, they add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Pork Chop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small-town barbershop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading "My Pledge," he had written these words: "America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone." We must realize that no arsenal or no weapon in the arsenals of the world is so formidable as the will and moral courage of free men and women. It is a weapon our adversaries in today's world do not have. It is a weapon that we as Americans do have. Let that be understood by those who practice terrorism and prey upon their neighbors. As for the enemies of freedom, those who are potential adversaries, they will be reminded that peace is the highest aspiration of the American people. We will negotiate for it, sacrifice for it. We will not surrender for it now or ever. We are Americans.
Amen. The words of former President Ronald Reagan, and I'll never forget in June, I think, of 1987, he stood before the Berlin Wall and ushered a challenge, a command to then-President Gorbachev, Prime Minister of Russia. He said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." What an incredible president he was. And later on, there was an arms control agreement that he and Gorbachev signed together. a great moment in history. And just the other night, I was watching the Berlin Wall come crumbling down and freedom coming to East Germany. And East Germany and West Germany became united after many, many years. There is a freedom that we should fight for and never surrender to. And we fight every day against an oppressive liberal group of people here in the United States that somehow want to suffocate us with more government regulations and more government control. And we need to fight every day. As Mary, my good friend, says, if we don't, we will lose those freedoms. And it is a fight that we participate in every day. But 240 years ago, we issued a Declaration of Independence from King George in Great Britain to throw off this oppressive government, to throw off all of the rules, the regulations, the taxes. And I want to read to you just a few sentences from this great declaration. It says, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the government, that whatever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form so as them seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. I want you to hear in this very brief description of the Declaration of Independence from the History Channel, and remember how our freedoms were first formed over 240 years ago. Let's listen.
The Declaration of Independence, for me, is one of the best pieces of writing I've ever seen.
It's a revolutionary document for a revolutionary statement.
You cannot help but be stirred when you read those words.
Thomas Jefferson's writing is absolutely magnificent. And when he wrote, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal," that was the first time anybody had bothered to write that down.
And then you turn the clock back and think of when he was writing, how young he was, what a statement it was, given the history of the world at that point. And you feel the excitement of being on the cusp of something so profound that it's hard to put it into words.
If you review our Declaration of Independence, it has those beautiful words about all men are created equal and governments are formed among men to represent the people. It was a good statement of what we were all about. And that's the only thing people remember about the Declaration of Independence, that it was about all men are created equal. But it's really roughly a 28-count indictment against King George. And therefore, because of the way in which the British Crown treated us, we now declare that we are a free country, and we want to let you know why now. We're going to have a war. We're going to have a war.
In 1776, you have the Continental Congress meeting in Philadelphia, debating a unified position for the colonies with respect to the hostilities that have already broken out. And the fundamental issue between them is, are they fighting for their rights as Englishmen within the British Empire, or are they going to fight for independence? And they're seriously divided. People who are perfectly willing to resist the tyranny of the British government are not necessarily willing to strike for independence. But there's a groundswell in favor of it, I think, in large measure because they recognize that having provoked the lion this far, there's no going back.
All of a sudden, you have this group of people who are going, no, we're not part of some great chain of being with the king at the top of it. We are free people. We can vote for who we want to have in charge. And we're not going to tolerate you telling us that we have some class status we have to be trapped in. It says, you know, we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, meaning that Parliament in London, the King himself, the courts cannot interfere and take away your rights because the state can't take power from us. It's a, even to this day, it's probably the most central difference between America and every other country in the world.
It goes well beyond what was needed in order to declare independence. It establishes a philosophical basis for a civil democracy in which all persons are guaranteed rights by virtue of their personhood.
This political genius, not just in Jefferson, but in Adams and all the other people who collected here, they saw a new time for humankind, which is that we can be free and that we can make decisions for ourselves.
That, of course, is Tom Brokaw. And that, of course, was Tom Brokaw. You heard in there Newt Gingrich giving us a little history in the background of the Declaration of Independence. I want you to hear this profound song by Wayne Watson that has so much wisdom and insight about really what freedom is. Let's listen to a song called Freedom by Mr. Wayne Watson on the cross in the desert.
Thank you.
What a profound song. That's Mr. Wayne Watson in Freedom. I cannot help but to just spend just a minute telling you what profound things he says in this song. Freedom without Jesus is just another wall. Give the people freedom. Give the people Jesus, or they got nothing at all. Basically, I say this again and again to my Iranian friends that are so desperate for freedom. I say this to anyone. You can be free physically. You can leave your country and find freedom in another land, or the regime that's oppressing you can suddenly be militarily defeated, and you can have a physical freedom, but the Bible says we're still bound through the shackles and chains of sin. So you can have freedom, but freedom without Jesus is nothing more than just another wall. Very profound and something to really think about. Well, speaking of freedom, we had to say goodbye just a couple of days ago to a great man, a great voice for humanity, and I'm speaking of Elie Wiesel, the Holocaust survivor, the author of the classic book Night, a man that fought and stood for freedom. And I want you to hear this short tribute to Elie right now on the cross in the desert.
He would become the most famous survivor of the Holocaust, but at the age of 15, Elie Wiesel had no fears when his family was rounded up in Hungary by the Nazis.
To the very last minute, I wasn't worried. We had no idea that Auschwitz existed.
That changed when he was transported by cattle car with hundreds of others.
I knew something terrible. It was something terrifying was in store for us.
Arrival at Auschwitz, the extermination camp. An older inmate advises him, "Tell the Germans you're 18 years old." A candidate for work, it saved his life. Or what would pass as life in the death camps. Trapped in a nightmare, Wiesel sustained himself by keeping his father alive. Father and son were later taken to Buchenwald camp. Wiesel's father, Shlomo, died just weeks before the U.S. Army arrived.
All along the Allied advance, the gates swing open from German concentration camps.
This picture was taken after liberation. Wiesel is in the second level of the bunk next to the beam. He would later say he didn't recognize himself. Wiesel lamented there was no grave of his father to visit when he toured Buchenwald in 2009 with German Chancellor Merkel and President Obama.
What can I tell him? That the world has learned? I am not so sure.
Wiesel started asking questions after the war, becoming a journalist. It took years before he talked about the horrors he experienced in his book called Night, an eventual bestseller. In 1985, as he received the Congressional Gold Medal, he implored President Reagan, unsuccessfully, not to visit a German cemetery filled with members of the SS. He won the Nobel Peace Prize in 1986. The humanitarian would later speak out against other atrocities on Saddam Hussein.
It's not a matter of war, it's a matter of intervention.
Darfur, Sudan.
It's a scandal that we didn't stop the bloodshed.
And on Iranian President Ahmadinejad.
I'll tell you frankly, this man is a disgrace.
He was named a messenger of peace by the United Nations, the organization founded as a result of World War II. He would ask the UN Security Council,
why am I involved in tragic events that occur to people I have never met on the other side of oceans and continents? It is because I belong to a traumatized generation, haunted by the world's indifference.
The Elie Wiesel Foundation was set up to fight indifference and intolerance. In 2008, Wiesel and his foundation learned they were among the victims of financial schemer Bernard Madoff. Wiesel always said he was a writer and a teacher. He said he never spoke for all the Holocaust victims, but serves to remind nations to not let it happen again.
As a teacher, I always believe in questions. The question is, will the world ever learn? Thank you.
Elie Wiesel was 87 and he died in Manhattan. One of my favorite quotes from him is, "I swore never to be silent whenever and wherever human beings endure suffering and humiliation. We must always take sides. Neutrality helps the oppressor, never the victim. Silence encourages the tormentor, never the tormented." Elie Wiesel was a great voice for humanity. Speaking of Israel, the Holocaust, and Elie Wiesel, this past week has been a very painful week for the Israeli people, for the Jewish people. The death of a 13-year-old girl stabbed while she was sleeping by a Palestinian terrorist. This is what Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu had to say about this horrible tragedy. Let's listen.
"This morning, a terrorist sneaked into the bedroom of a 13-year-old girl, Halel Yafa Ariel. He murdered young Halel in cold blood. The picture of her bloodstained room is almost too hard to see. There's a teddy bear still on her bed, a red beanbag chair, some pictures on the wall, shoes tightly packed in a bin next to her bunk bed. Why would any person do this? You don't murder a sleeping child for peace. You don't slit a little girl's throat to protest a policy you don't like. You do this because you've been brainwashed. You've been brainwashed by a warped ideology that teaches you that this child isn't human. We will not let barbarism defeat humanity. There is no middle ground between beautiful Halel and our unspeakably evil murderer. Today, each of us is going to fight back. I ask you to walk into your child's bedroom before they go to sleep. I ask you to hug them. I ask you to kiss them. Teach them that the values that Halel's murderer most detested, freedom, diversity, pluralism, will never die. We'll always hold them dear. Tell them that we will never let fear, evil, and terror triumph. That we will always stand for justice. And this is how we will fight back. We fight back first by fighting back, fighting the terrorists, fighting their backers, fighting those who incite for such murder, whether in Hebron or in Orlando or in Berlin or in Ankara or in Belgium, anywhere. We fight back by making sure that our collective moral compass doesn't waver even a millimeter. Today we will cherish Halel's memory. We will defend and honor her dignity by redoubling our efforts around the world to defeat the scourge of radical Islamist terror. May Halel's memory forever be a blessing."
Those are the solemn, commanding words of Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, helping his nation through a very tragic time, remembering Halel and remembering that they will never give in to terrorism and let fear destroy them. I thought an appropriate way to end this program today is a way that I think will really communicate what freedom is in so many ways. This is the testimony of Rivka Berry from her book, Hiding in the Light. It is her testimony of how she became free from the oppression of Islam through her family. This is a testimony of freedom. And I thought this is the best way that I can sum up what freedom means to me. The freedom that we have to walk away from the oppression and fear of false religion. This is an incredible testimony. It's a little bit long, but it is worth every minute that you listen to it. This is Rivka Berry, who found freedom from Islam and found freedom in Christ.
More.
When Rivka Berry was 16, her Muslim parents found out she had renounced Islam and become a Christian. That's when Rivka ran away from home and took refuge with Christians in Florida she had met on Facebook. Rivka had heard stories of so-called honor killings for those who renounce Islam, and she feared that if she returned home, her father would try to kill her.
This is not just some threat. This is reality. This is truth.
Today, the 22-year-old college student tells her remarkable story in a new book, Hiding in the Light, Why I Risked Everything to Leave Islam and Follow Jesus.
Amazing story. Rivka Berry is joining us now. Rivka, it's good to see you. God
Thank
bless you.
Thank you, Pat. It is great to be here.
You were raised initially in Sri Lanka, and then you traveled to the United States. But your family was Muslim. What did that mean to you, being a Muslim, when you were a kid?
That's right. Well, it meant that I learned how to read the Quran before I even learned how to talk.
Yeah.
It meant that I learned how to pray 5 times a day. It meant that I fasted for 30 days, starting at age 6 or 7.
Yeah.
No water. My family came from a very strict and devout.
But did you know what was you were reading? You were reading, it was in Arabic. You didn't speak Arabic.
That's right. But the way that I was raised, we lived as if this was the air we breathed.
Mm-hmm.
And so just as my last name is Barry, we are Muslim.
What about your father? He was an educated man, wasn't he?
Yes, he was a businessman. He sold jewelry, and so he would travel many, many times to the United States or different parts of the world to sell gems.
Well, what did he do when he came home? How did he treat you and your mother?
You know, there were two situations that happened that changed everything for me as a child.
Yeah.
And one was I was sexually violated by an extended family member. And the other, in the same year, I was blinded by my brother in my right eye.
He threw a toy at you. You were
right.
Fighting over a
we
toy.
We were just, I know. And, you know, these two situations, normally, if this were to happen in the United States, would be the abuser would be seen in this sexually violation, it would be seen as shameful,
yeah.
You know, the one doing the abusing. And yet, in my culture, the shame is cast on the victim. And so,
in other words, when a girl gets raped, she's at fault?
That's right.
Why? Because she's enticed.
It's all about honor. It's all about retaining honor. So my family leaves. We leave Sri Lanka in order to retain our honor, and my family uses my eye as an excuse. And
your mother apparently was a very talented woman. She wasn't highly educated, but she learned all kinds of skills.
That's right.
But did your father beat her up?
You know, my father. It was more of a cultural oppression. She didn't have a voice,
mm-hmm.
And I got more of the beatings than my mom did.
Describe a beating. What did they do to you?
I would remember, I mean, as being thrown around, I would be happy and just joyful, and if I was too happy, I would, I remember my father just beating me to the point where I went flying across the room.
Well, you're just a tiny little thing. Is he a big guy?
Yes. Well, to me, he was big.
Big, yeah.
Everyone's big to me.
But with this oppressive system of Islam, what did you think you were praying? Was there no escape for you as a young woman in Islam?
Really, there wasn't. Although I gave myself completely to Islam, I was the more I wanted freedom, the more I gave myself to it, and yet it was so empty, and
mm-hmm.
I felt like I was caged and suffocating in rules, and I wanted out.
So you began to, you had a friend, and the friend got you to a church. You went to a church, and before it was finished, you were baptized.
That's right. Yet later on, I ended up being baptized, but one young, brave woman in junior high had the courage to just ask me to come to church with me.
Yeah.
And she was a normal Christian, you know, grew up with Christian parents, and after her invitation, I went and had a life-changing encounter where I experienced the love of God that captured my spirit and
mm-hmm.
left me changed.
Well, your father found out, and what did he say to you when he found out?
That's right. I couldn't hide it for long.
Mm-hmm.
After that encounter at church, I would hide my Bible late at night.
Mm-hmm.
I would go out to prayer meetings when my parents didn't know. I would be in the bathroom to just read the Word of God, do anything just to feed my heart. But it got to the point where it couldn't be hid anymore. And my father approached me and said that, told me what the consequences would be, which would be death.
Said he'd kill you. Did you think he was serious? He really was going to kill you?
I did.
You did.
Feared for my life. And I didn't think I would be alive the next day. As in, I did not plan on running away. I was planning on giving my life for Jesus.
Why didn't your father kill you?
Well, he gave me a couple days. He gave me an ultimatum. It was kind of more on having, in a sick way, having mercy on me and giving me a couple days to return. And during that time, my mom found another book, which made him cut his trip short from a business trip to take care of me, which first the mosque found out, ended up finding out. And once my dad wanted to have mercy, but then when the mosque got involved, there was no alternative.
He had to kill you. You were living in America, and yet a Muslim in America whose daughter comes to Jesus, comes to Christ, must get killed. Is that the rule?
It is the rule.
That's the rule?
Yes.
And it's an honor killing?
Yes. And the same way that my family left Sri Lanka in order to retain our image, now I have done the despicable. This is the ultimate shame for my family, is that I prayed to another God and committed myself especially to Jesus Christ.
So how did you get out of it? How did you get
through out? God's sovereignty and miraculous way, I was connected to, I received a message on Facebook by a lady named Beverly Lorenz, who had no idea what was going on, mm-hmm. and simply messaged me saying she was praying for me. And my father had cut my cell phone off and I had no way to call her. And but I used the home phone and I called her and said, please pray that in the face of death, I do not deny Jesus.
Mm.
And through that, she realized, okay, this is serious. And I had alerted a friend of mine, Brian, that I wanted to leave. And he had suggested her and didn't know that we had just connected. And so through their help, I was able to escape.
Well, escape like how? How did they get you out of that? Did they take you to another state?
Yes. So I wrote a letter to my family while they were sleeping. I said, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior.
Mm-hmm.
I refuse to deny him. I pray and hope that you find his mercy and forgiveness. And I propped it up on my bed, and I left, and I haven't looked back since.
That was a terrible answer. You didn't have any money? You didn't have any support?
I had no food or water for those couple days.
No food or water?
Yeah, I had no money.
Nothing at
on
all.
On that bus, no.
But then the Lord sustained you.
He did. You know, even during that bus ride, Psalm 68:5, he's a father to the fatherless and a defender of the widow, is God and his holy habitation. And so he sustained me, and to this day I look back and I'm so grateful for God's hand in my life.
Well, you know, it's amazing. And did I get it right? You were valedictorian of your class in your high school, along with all this beating and all the turmoil?
Yes, God was gracious.
Well, I should say so. But was your father ever, did he ever hug you? Did he ever kiss you? Did he ever tell you he loved you?
I craved that as a child. And the more I gave myself to Islam, it was really me saying, I want my dad's approval, and hoping that I could get that hug, you know, as a young child. And it got to the point where I didn't want it anymore because it wasn't there.
Yeah.
And so, no, I never have heard my father say, I love you, or hug me, because he cared. And I was so afraid of him that I wouldn't want him to.
Yeah.
And it's hard to understand.
But he didn't abuse you. Well, you got away. Did they put the authorities after you to try to get you back into their control?
They did. It was a year-long battle, and with the support of many brothers and sisters praying for me, it was a tough fight. And so the entire time, my parents were trying to gain custody. But through God's mercy and goodness, I was able to age out of the system, and I'm here today.
Well, were you in a foster home?
I was, yes. I was in many, many homes. Yes.
Many, many homes.
I was. I moved around quite a bit.
But you won a court battle. It had to do with, once you're 18, you're out of the system.
That's right. Yes. So everything is over. All the motions that have been filed, they are all closed because now I was 18 and could walk away free.
But your father has still got to kill you. What about your older brother? Is he going to do the same thing?
You know, my brother, I pray for him and I ache for him, but the same threat is there on my brother and my dad, but I fear for my father
but
the most.
You still think, even though you don't tell people where you are, you're not going to tell where you go to school?
That's right.
Or anything, because they will try to find you and kill you.
I can't. That's right.
That's a horrible thought. How do you bear up under that? I mean, you're afraid? You trust in the Lord so much?
Yeah, you know, there's a part where I ended up going to jail, and I share about that in my book. And during that time, I was sitting there, and God just came to me. And I remember weeping, thinking, why am I here? And he said, will you sing to me?
And in that moment, there was something in that moment where I started singing and realizing there's nothing that men can do to me. They can kill my body, they can take my body, but they can't have my soul. And I started singing Heart of Worship, and I haven't stopped, knowing that God is worthy of everything.
Amen. Rufus, it's an amazing story. You're a courageous, fantastic lady. Do you know what the Lord has for you in the future?
You know, Pat, I have such a heart for justice and for people who are in similar situations like mine. So I don't know what that's going to look like in the future, but I'm studying philosophy and really hoping I get to go to law school one day.
Well, we've got one here if you're interested. I'd be glad to put in a good recommendation if you're interested. Thank you. Rebecca, this is a tremendous. The book is called Hiding in the Light. Now, where can people get it? Are they available?
That's
Amazon?
Right. If you go to, there's Amazon, Walmart has it, Barnes & Noble, but RivkaBerry.org has all the information you need.
Okay. Well, I just pray that the Lord, he's kept you this far, and he'll continue to keep you and use
you.
Thank
you, Pat.
Thank you so much.
It's an honor to be here.
You're very kind. What a great story. God bless you.
That is the incredible voice of Rivka Berry. I hope you carefully listened to what she shared. She found freedom in Christ, freedom from fear, oppression, freedom from honor killing. She could have been another statistic of honor killing that happens everywhere, here in the United States, Pakistan, all over the world. And God sustained her. God strengthened her. God delivered her. What an amazing lady. Her story is in the book, Hiding from the Light. She found hope and freedom in Jesus. She lived here in the United States, and she had to run for her life, because her father thought that what she had done in becoming a Christian was worthy of death, that what she had done had dishonored him, her, and her entire family. I want to thank everyone who spent time with me today on this very special day where we celebrate 240 years of freedom. I want to thank you for joining me today and helping me celebrate the precious gift of freedom that all of us have. I want to say God bless you. God bless America. I will see you all back here on this Thursday on the cross in the desert. Have yourself an incredible 4th of July, and please remember the oppressed and the injustices against people and pray for them today on this very special 4th of July.
Whoa!